And Anne, thank you so much for doing that reading for us for Advent. And I think I can adjust my... There we go. Actually, I hear a little voice in my ear saying normal. I'm thinking like, no, he doesn't know me at all. All right. But thank you for lighting the candle of joy. And by the way, you know, this was cool. In the Santa Claus parade that we were in, I counted, including us, like 5 churches that were all there with their floats. And that was just great. And thank you for playing the extra Christmas in Killarney. That was a popular one. Now, you know, these candles vary depending on which church tradition you have. We're going to call them the candle of hope, the candle of love, the candle of joy. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll be lighting the candle of peace. Now, I was doing a bit of research, and I found this on Christianity.com. So there's a website called Christianity.com. I mean, it's got to be right. Most of the Advent candles, as you can see, are purple. And purple, apparently, has just been traditionally the color of Advent. The color itself, in many church circles, signifies repentance and fasting. And you know, people will sometimes practice a time of fasting. Sometimes when you're seeking the Lord for a special petition, you may withhold food just to help you focus your concentration on what you're seeking the Lord for. During the 40 days of Lent, right, a lot of Christians, they will give up something they enjoy, just to show their devotion to God, desire to sanctify themselves in preparation for Easter time. That's what those 40 days of Lent do. So in liturgical churches, purple becomes the main color during the season of, well, okay, Lent, and along with the ideas of contemplation, repentance, spiritual preparation, purple is also traditionally seen as the color of nobility, representing the supremacy of Christ, who is recognized as King of Kings. So, in case it was keeping you awake at night, Advent candles are purple to focus our thoughts on welcoming in great expectation the arrival of our Savior, Lord, and King. And so you'll be able better to sleep tonight. Why is this candle pink that we lit today? Well, the candle that Evan and Ann lit for us. Some churches it's known as the Shepherd's Candle, the Bethlehem Candle, and Kevin mentioning about Bethlehem. Pink is the color that represents joy or triumph. And this Sunday is actually meant to exhibit a transition in the season of Advent. As we move away from repentance and on to a celebration. Just like Lent leads to Easter and Resurrection Sunday, so today, getting ever closer to December 25th, we remember why he came, why his birth, life, death, and resurrection, why the hope of the return of Christ one day, why all that these things represent to us as we contemplate them again, as they begin again to bubble up within us. Let it all once again fill our hearts with a triumphant joy. Amen. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That gave me goosebumps. As the angel said to those shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord." Now, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And that's where we find those verses. And we'll put them up on the screen in a moment as well. I better find them myself. Luke chapter 2. But I wanted to maybe read some other words in Luke chapter 2. If you got my email this week, I was quoting them. It highlights for me that there are so many people that we get to read about in the Bible, but we don't get a whole lot of detail about them. We think of the heavyweights in Scripture. Abraham, Moses, Paul the Apostle, dare to be a Daniel. But I'm struck by just how many others, in fact, the vast majority are just ordinary people in that book. Sometimes we don't even know their names. Like that guy. That guy, you read about him sometimes in our Easter stories. Jesus goes and tells his disciples, he says, go into the village, you'll find a donkey, right? Go get it for me. If somebody asks you, what are you doing with that donkey? Just say, no, the Lord needs it and you'll get it back. So sure enough, there they are. They untie the donkey, they start to walk away, and there's some guy. Hey, what are you doing taking that donkey? Oh, the Lord needs it? Oh, all right, okay, carry on. I mean, we don't know who he is. We don't even have his name. Somehow, in the whole scheme of things, in all the plans and workings of the sovereign God, this one unknown individual is in a certain place at a certain time. He has just one line. Why are you untying the donkey? And he ends up in the Bible. Or that woman. Oh, yeah. Now, in one case, it was actually Mary of Bethany. I always think of the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Like, you know, Jesus had a chance to, let his hair down. I know it's in kind of a... he had a chance to just be himself among them, right? No, you know, they weren't grabbing his attention. They weren't trying to trick him and test him with questions. They weren't... He could just relax at their house in Bethany. He loved those people. And Mary, John names her for us in chapter 12 of his gospel. We get to read about her in there. But in other places, in fact, I believe there are at least two times in the Lord's ministry, similar events, different women, and it's repeated in the life of the Lord, right? He's reclining at a table, somebody's house, and somebody comes and breaks open a very expensive alabaster jar of perfume. And she anoints his feet, wipes them with her hair, mixed with her own tears. She has quite a sordid reputation in that town. Oh, yes. If this man was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman she is. She is a sinner. And such a waste of expensive perfume. And I bet you there was more than a half dozen in that room who thought, yeah, what a waste of a human being. What does Jesus say? Why are you bothering this woman? Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In memory of who? And why am I going down this little rabbit trail? Hey, Kevin, you're not the only one that can go down rabbit trails. Maybe there is somebody in this very room or watching in the comfort of your home on Zoom. You may need to be reminded. God's not calling you to be a Moses or an Abraham. He only uses regular people. He uses more irregular ones, if you want the truth. And in a day and age like ours, when so many of us are looking for what Andy Warhol called that 15 minutes of fame. Everybody's looking for that, trying to be somebody big, some online star. Got to be on YouTube, Instagram. Hey, look at all the followers I have on Twitter. I'm important. Don't you people realize who I think I am? But our focus is on the King of Kings. We're all pretty small on his side, aren't we? The Lord of Lords does not need another star. He doesn't need another somebody. He's not concerned with making anybody famous. That is not where our worth comes from. And there's a whole generation that has bought into somehow my worth is if I look like the person on the magazine. But while you may be small, thinking of Bethlehem Ephrathah or however you pronounce that, you are very important to God. He's so intimately interested in your life. He's got plans. You have a place in what he is bringing to pass. Just ordinary people. But be faithful. Be faithful wherever God has put you. The world may not know you by name, but you have a new name written down in glory, written on a stone, engraved on the very palms of his hands. Be faithful. Whatever's going on around you right now, God knows you. Now, if God doesn't know you yet, right? If he doesn't know you, scariest words in the Bible when Jesus said, I don't know you. If you're not one of his followers, trust me, he wants you to follow him. He wants to know you. He is that interested in little old you. So I hope that, first of all, fills somebody with joy this morning. I had a good time just reading that. Okay, I guess by now you found Luke chapter 2. Now, speaking of two very unfamous servants of God, they do not appear in our nativity scenes. But I love the story of Simeon and Anna. Now, it happens 8 days after Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple to present the child to the Lord. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, there's a discrepancy as to exactly how to translate that verse. In some versions, and the NIV notes it, in some cases, some Bibles will say that she was actually a widow for 84 years. So you start doing the math in your head. This is a very elderly lady. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. "My eyes have seen your salvation," says Simeon. "As you promised me, I've seen the Messiah. You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Says Anna, "I've been a widow now over 70 years. Faithful to you, right here, alone, worshiping, serving. I'm not known. I'm a nobody in this world, but with whatever brief time I have left, I'm going to be a nobody telling everybody about this one. Redemption is coming." As I mentioned last Sunday and a bit in the prayer time this morning, so many of us chase after this elusive feeling we call happiness. right? So, yeah, I don't feel a little happy in my house today, so I got to find a new wife. I got to find a new husband, right? Because I'm not happy. I got to be happy. The Bible is extremely honest in telling us, you won't always find happiness. We won't always find happiness in our circumstances, in our life, or in our world. God's looking for faithfulness. Joy is that which we as believers experience. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we'll often find it hidden. It's hidden in all the stuff of everyday life. And by the way, when I say, you know, yeah, God wants us all to be faithful, I get it. Some days I'm really faithful and other days not so much. You know, it's a bit of an up and down for me. I don't know if it's that way for you. But the source of that joy listed among the fruit of the Holy Spirit is found in the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And those are great verses, by the way. You can find them at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. But joy comes to us. It sometimes surprises us. And it does that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When we consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that we too don't grow weary and lose heart. Okay, you baby boomers out there, will remember James Taylor's song? They'll take your soul if you let them, oh, but don't you let them, right? There are so many people, so many things in this world that want to take your soul, want to take your joy. Don't you let them. Don't lose heart. There are just too many things in our world that can steal our joy. So many things that promise happiness, good times, security. But in the end, well, in the end, they all end, don't they? Sometimes those people that promised they'd never leave us, well, they're gone. Maybe of their own volition, maybe they were taken from us. Those experiences that promise so much happiness, hey, so much of a thrill, you're going to be so free when you do this, they've now become that addiction, that bondage, that monkey on our back that we keep trying to shake off. Possessions, money. Now, of course, you need to save for a rainy day, put something away for your retirement, but retirement cannot be your ultimate goal. You can't trust that you're going to reach your golden years in the kind of good health that the people in the TV commercials for all those insurance companies have, right? They're all on boats and going golfing and all that kind of... No, you need something more. And the message of Christianity is that there is assurance, there is security, and it goes even beyond the grave. And when life is at its darkest, sometimes that hope that was purchased for us on the cross, sometimes that's all we can cling to. But we discover it's enough, don't we? He is the source of our joy. Something way down deep in the darkest, loneliest part of us that still says, I can still trust him. All is not lost. He will never leave me or forsake me. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. But cling I must. I may be the very last person in my circle, the last person in my family, but I'm going to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Joy is that inner gladness. It brings cheer to the heart. It brings comfort even to broken hearts. And that comfort and joy, right? Tidings of comfort and joy in this message of Christmas, in the face of anything life can throw at us, he gives us the power to even sing. God, or whistle, God rest ye merry gentlemen, yet nothing, and gentle ladies too, right? Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born, what, on Christmas Day? December 25th? No, probably not. But you know what? The date doesn't matter. As long as he's born in your heart. He will save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. All right, I was mentioning about some slides of some psalms, wasn't I? All right, Psalm 16. David writes this in the Psalms. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 30, sing praises to the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, maybe several, but rejoicing comes in the morning. In Psalm 63, I've seen you in the sanctuary, even small sanctuaries. I beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. In God's way of looking at things, somehow, even the mountains and hills burst into song before him. Right, as Isaiah 55 said, even the trees of the field clap their hands. In the story of Christmas, when the older woman, Elizabeth, right, John the Baptist's mother, when she greets her cousin, the younger women, Mary, in God's way of doing things, babies in their wombs will leap for joy. When he started his public ministry, Luke tells us in chapter 4, actually, there, that Jesus read from a scroll in the synagogue. Now, he read words from Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, if you look in Luke chapter 4, you know he stopped his reading there. He stopped his reading at "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, you maybe know it, or you can read it. The next verse in Isaiah 61, I guess we got it up here, don't we? Okay, yes, if you want to go back one slide, because you'll see it there, and I've got to go back. Wait. There, that one. Okay, you see, Jesus ended "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We're in the year of the Lord's favor now, right? Between the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and until he returns again, we are in a time when he's offering his grace and mercy to anyone who will come. Because, as you can read there, there is coming a day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus was not here to bring that yet. In his first coming, he ended his reading in Luke 4 before he got to that part, because he was here to inaugurate the time of the Lord's favor. But if we can bring it up onto the screen, or if you want to turn in your Bibles to this very section, it's Isaiah 61, just the first few verses there. But these words, partially completed, now that Christ has come. I mean, he said this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Right up to the very early part of verse 4 is what we want to have a look at. But these scriptures, as I understand it, were actually used in Israel's celebration of something called the Year of Jubilee. Speaking about joyful stuff, somebody posted on Facebook the other day, "Misery loves company. Well, so does joy. And joy throws a better party." Way back in the Old Testament, God instituted a festival for the people of Israel in regard to the 50th year. Now, every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. Their land was not to be worked. It was to be left fallow. God would make sure they would have enough to get them through to the next year. And every seventh, or after 49 years had come and gone, a trumpet would sound throughout the whole land announcing that the 50th year would be inaugurated as the Year of Jubilee, also referred to as a Year of Liberty. In that year, people were to be released from their debts, slaves were to be set free, all property, all land was to go back to the original owners. It was a time of redemption for people. The year of Jubilee, it was a time of rejoicing, a time of new beginnings and restoration. It was a time of great joy. Now, this might interest you to know, at least if I can trust anything on the internet anymore. But apparently, we are in a 49th seven. We are now in a sabbatical year, right now. This is the year 5782 on the Jewish calendar. Started back on September 7th of this year, and will go until September 26th, 2022, and after that will come the next year of Jubilee. Now, it's not easy to find out, because some people seem to think 2024 is going to be the year of Jubilee. It's hard to count in our modern day, and one rabbi I was reading from, he says, no, it's pretty complicated. And for many reasons, the Jewish people don't really celebrate years of Jubilee so much. They don't really celebrate Sabbath years, at least not the way God wanted them to. And not for a whole year, right? They never did this very well. What? Not planting every seventh year? Giving the land a Sabbath? You guys know, some of you farmer types? Yes, you know. What? Every seventh year we don't do anything because God's going to provide every... Oh, that's too much faith for me to rely on. Come on, get those plows into the ground. We got work to do. They didn't carry that on. But I wonder how significant it might be. I don't know. But we're in a Jewish sabbatical year. Because, I mean, God, you know, must still be interested in such things, whether we acknowledge them or not. Now, as followers of Jesus, keep in mind we're under a new covenant every year, every day for that matter. We are in the year, the time of the Lord's favor. In the book of Hebrews, it mentions that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, but it's not a one day in seven kind of a rest, nor would it be a one in 7 years kind of a rest. Jesus gives us soul rest, 24/7. Before we get to what Isaiah 61 calls the day of vengeance of our God, hey, make sure you know the Lord, any of you folks listening on Zoom. He's calling out a people for himself. So again, make sure you're in that group. And hey, talk to me if you need to know more. But someday, maybe soon, God will bestow on his children. Now let's look at it starting partway through verse 3. If you want to bring those back up again, Ashley. But someday he's going to bestow on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And even as I read that now, again, ultimately, in their ultimate fulfillment in the new millennium, but right now, in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, you just never know when he's going to bring you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You got some ashes in your life? The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We do not have to wait till the millennial reign of Christ for us to experience those things. In fact, he's speaking to the children of Israel, but it says there they will be called oaks of righteousness. And you know what? As I was going to do these verses, I thought of you people. You, yes. Oaks of righteousness there at home, sitting on your couch drinking coffee. I see you. A planting of the Lord, for a display of his splendor, not ours. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. He's come to set all captives free. Now I tell you, we could certainly use a sabbatical rest from COVID-19 in the world, couldn't we? I don't know what he's got planned. I don't know what this season, what 2022 will bring, what a year of Jubilee in 2023 will look like. But let us, 24/7, rest in the Lord. It's been a hard couple of years. Never ever downplay that. You and I need not only rest, we need oil. We need oil. It's often used in the Bible as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, I use this word a lot, but keep yourself at the source. That's the word, source. Keep yourself at the source of that oil, that joy, that love, that will anoint even the most broken hearts with beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise in place of our spirit of despair. Again, we do not have to wait for the return of Christ to experience some of these things, imperfect as they may be still in our lives. Okay, let me just end this morning. Something I saw the other day from Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. I know I use his words quite a bit too, come to think of it. But he quotes from James chapter 5 and verse 13, where James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And then says Pastor Cimbala, God's word tells us, if you're happy, sing. If you're happy and you know it, sing. And that word happy in the original Greek means a kind of overflowing joy. So if you're blessed and happy in the Lord for what he's done, if you're enjoying his salvation, his peace and his joy, if God has been so good to you, and you realize where he has brought you from, then sing. Even if you carry most of your tune in a bucket like I do, sing. You got trouble? Well, the command is to pray. Pray. And when you get an answer, maybe it'll be a while, but when joy begins to return, you'll be able to sing again. He'll restore songs of deliverance once again. I was reading something just recently that Pastor Cimbala posted, reminded us of in Romans. And is it Romans 8 where it talks about we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? You have a prayer partner every time you pray to the Lord. In fact, you have a prayer partner even when you're sound asleep who is still praying for you, the Holy Spirit interceding for us. So Christians should always be praying or singing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, let's do both right now. Before the praise team comes back up, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for what that little pink candle represents. The joy of the Lord, it's our strength. Father, we don't count on so many things in this life that just have like a false floor in them, and they let us down at the worst times. And we admit, sometimes we've let people down at the worst times. But Father, you don't let anybody down. Lord, I pray for a spirit of joy. It's the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace. Give us that. Give us that sense of abiding in the goodness of God. I pray that for everybody here. I pray for myself. We're like those people walking in darkness who have seen a great light. Lord, we've been walking in darkness. It's a dark time right now in our world. As we've even prayed, some things that are going on in our world. But Lord, I just thank you that in the midst of it all, we can experience a peace that passes understanding. Guard our hearts and our mind, I pray. We're getting so close to Christmas time. Life is so busy. I pray you just be with everybody here today. Thank you for everybody gathered here, for everybody on Zoom this morning. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask it in the powerful, blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.